Wonderful to be with you. As Mona said, we met about 3 months ago, and then we had a coffee. And sometimes you meet someone and you think, sure, we connect in a way that, and you suddenly realize we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey? And joined a prayer meeting, and it could have been any prayer meeting, any around the world, and you don't know each other, but actually you joined together in Jesus Christ. So it's great to be with you, and well done for getting our name right, because most people can't get. I think we have the longest name for a church, Reconciliation Road Church. And so anytime someone gets that right, I'm impressed. So if you've got your Bibles, I would love you to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians. And if you don't have a Bible, sit next to a Christian. And I'm joking. These days, your Bible's probably on your phone, so we'll just assume you're not texting, but reading. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11 and ending at verse 22. And we're pretty much going to focus on that passage of Scripture. And I want to preach about being one new people in Christ. In the text, it says one new man in Christ, but there's license to say one new people in Christ, same meaning. And that is what I want to preach about this morning. I think you'll agree with me when I say that in South Africa, we live in a society that is increasingly polarized. You know, we in 1994, there was euphoria. There was the World Cup rugby in 1995. But I feel like in 2018, we are in a country that is increasingly polarized. You could say that the euphoria from 1994 and the honeymoon period is over, and the euphoria has been replaced by a society that is struggling with the challenges of working out what it actually means to be a multicultural society, plus what it means to be a multicultural society with deep historical and lingering inequalities and challenges because of that. Would you agree with me? We live in a complicated country, and it is difficult, and a lot of these issues are not just, yeah, this is what I think, they're emotive issues, aren't they? And sometimes it's like a hot potato that you don't know how to handle. And yet, I have good news for you. We might be a group of people, small group of people in a small hotel in Durban, but we are the hope of the world. We are. We are the hope of the world. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Just look around at the people around you. You might not know some people are visiting from elsewhere, but we are the hope of the world because we are the church of Jesus Christ. And this passage in Ephesians chapter 2 has a serious significance and relevance for us in South Africa. It's relevant all around the world, but it's specifically relevant for churches like the type of church that you are. I love the fact that I can look out and I can see diversity this morning. It's so important, and we'll see this diversity in this passage. And so we're going to jump into it in just a moment. But before we do, I want to pray, and then I'm going to give you a context for this passage. So let me just pray for you, and then we'll get straight to it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every person here this morning. Thank you that you know us by name. You know us from afar. Lord, you knit us together in our mother's womb. And Lord, I thank you that in your sweet sovereignty, you decided that we'd be in the room together today. And so, Lord, I pray for your word to come with power and conviction. Lord, for you to sow seeds of hope in our hearts, Lord God, that we would be and become all that you've called us to be. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context for this passage is maybe something which you might not have seen before, but if you put, I'm getting old because I now need glasses, if you put these glasses on, you will see in the pages of particularly New Testament scripture, you will see something which you might not have seen before, maybe you have seen it before, but once you've seen it, you can't go back. You might not have seen, but the New Testament account of the early church is a thoroughly multicultural and a class-crossing story. The church of the New Testament is a multicultural church in almost every single letter that is written, and it is class-crossing. What do I mean by that? We have got slave owners and slaves in the same church. And there are some radical books like Philemon that are written in a context that is even more radical than the context we've got. Sometimes as South Africans, I think we make an exception. We think we're the exception. But actually, the story of human history is the South African story. And the New Testament is full of churches that are multicultural and rich and poor. Extreme variants of rich and poor. Let me just take you through a couple of scenarios to kind of show what I'm talking about. Pentecost. At Pentecost, there is the nations of the world, it says, kind of gathered there at Pentecost. And when the Spirit falls, they hear the glories of God being proclaimed in many different languages. And I presume they would then went back in those many different places, having heard the glories of Jesus. In Cornelius' house, a Gentile, with a group of Gentiles, receives the Apostle Peter, and as they receive the Spirit and they receive the gospel, suddenly the gospel breaks out across Jew and Gentile, and the Gentile mission to the world starts. And then by Acts chapter 15, the church in Jerusalem has decided that the gospel is not just for Jews, and Gentiles don't have to become Jews to receive the gospel, they just need Jesus. And so the gospel just goes all over the known world through the missionary journeys of Paul. And Paul gets to Rome eventually, and at the end of his letter to the Romans, he writes, and he writes about Jew and Gentile complications and how you shouldn't judge each other and how can you work together. If you read Romans chapter 14 and 15, it's all about being a multicultural people, and or Putu, or whether you should have Brayani, and whether one's worse than the other, or it's about how to get around multicultural problems. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he says to them, as we so famously know, there is now therefore in Christ no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no male, no female. We're all one in Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church, and he's expressing, he's applying the gospel to a multicultural people. And in 1 Peter, one of my favorite passages, I had to resist not preaching from this, so I'm just going to quote it later, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Peter, in his letter to the churches, he says, once you weren't a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you weren't a people, but now because of Jesus, you're the people of God, brought together to declare the glories of God. And in the passage that we're going to be looking at today in Ephesians, if you go back to Acts chapter 19, to where did this church start? Paul was preaching in the synagogue, preaching to Jews. And eventually he got tired of preaching to Jews as opposition arose because they were resisting him. Those who believed came with him, and he went next door to the Hall of Tyrannus, and he preached for 2 more years to Jews and to Greeks, and a multicultural church was born. And this is the church that this letter was written to. This church in Ephesus, this letter that we've received, is a letter to a church that is a multicultural church. It's not just multicultural, it's a class-crossing church. In fact, later on in the book, in chapter 6, he actually writes to those who are employees and those who are employers, and he's talking about slaves and slave owners, and he writes to them. And so Paul writes to this church, and we're going to be in chapter 2, and let's look at what he says from verse 11. Therefore, I'm going to read from the ESV translation, not sure which one you're in. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, so he's writing to a group of people in this church, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, that's like a derogatory phrase, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Not a very good picture, is he? Painting. He's painting a desperate picture. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create, it says in the NIV translation, God's purpose was to create So his purpose was that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Let's take three main things out of this passage. The first is the bad news. This is what we were. This is what he's writing to the Gentile believers in this church, but it's true of all of us. What we were, verse 11 and 12, is we were separated from and we were far off from. That's the big idea in the first two verses of this passage. We were separated and we were far off. We were separated from God and we were separated also from one another. You know, we live in a country where the reality of separation is all too real, isn't it? It's only been a short 24 years since we as a country legally undid legal separation. I say legally because everyday people's experience is that separation still exists. The reality lags behind the law changing. Would you agree? It's what happens. What we're finding out still now in 2018, that human laws and regulations can't change human hearts. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change a heart. And that's why, church, we are the hope of the world, because we can change our laws, but what we need is changed hearts. And that's where we come in, and that's where we've got good news and hope for our nation about Jesus. We'll get to that in a moment. Paul is writing to a people here who lived in a society. I want you to see, they lived in a society that was divided, just like the society that we live in. He starts in this section, and he's writing to Gentile believers in Ephesus, and he's starting by telling them the bad news. He's telling them to remember things. Remember what you were. Remember what it was like for you prior to salvation and prior to being part of the church of Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding their believers that prior to salvation, they were not included in Christ. They were excluded from Christ, and they were even a ridiculed people. The term or the phrase uncircumcised was a derogatory term used by Jews for Gentiles. They were excluded without Christ. They had no hope of a Messiah. The hope of a Messiah coming was not for the Gentile. It was only for the Jew. They were without all the promises, without all the covenants. All the promises of God over his people did not apply to them at all. In a shocking phrase in verse 12, he writes and he says, basically, you're without hope and you're without God. He's painting a very bleak picture. You are just on the outside and you've got nothing going for you. Friends, sin divides. You go back to the Garden of Eden, when sin entered our experience as human beings, Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, our sin separated us from God. Sin divides. And sin doesn't only divide us and separate us from God, sin also separates us from one another. And so in Genesis chapter 4, we have the first murder. We have Cain and Abel. And we've got tribes going off in different directions. As you read Genesis, it just gets worse and worse. And the separation that sin has brought brings complication, not just in our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with one another. And so these Gentile people, they knew such things. They knew what it was like to be separated. Paul didn't actually have to tell them about it. He was just describing what they knew, what they had experienced, that they were less than. They were called derogatory phrases. They were on the outside. outside. In fact, in the temple, we'll get to it later on, but there was actually a wall, the dividing wall of hostility, and on it was a sign that said if you were not a Jew, you could not go any further into the temple. They were literally physically separated from the presence of God and from community inside that wall. They were treated as less than. As a Jewish man, if you married a Gentile, your family held a funeral for you, and they considered you dead. There was no hope. None of the promises of God, none of the covenants were theirs. These Gentiles that Paul's writing to, when he uses the phrase, you were far off and you were separated, they knew exactly what he was saying. And it makes me think, just trying to imagine in your mind historical pictures that actually don't go back that far, but just why don't you close your eyes, because you've seen pictures like this. Just close your eyes and think of a picture. If you type into Google apartheid, you'll probably see a picture of a beach or a pool, a public pool at a beach, and there'll be a sign that'll say, whites only, right? Now imagine a little non-white boy on a day that's sweltering hot, and there's this pool and it's right in front of you, but you might as well be 1,000 kilometers away because it's separated from you. You're on the outside. You can open your eyes. That is what it was like for these Gentile believers. They felt like it's great hearing the promises of God. It's great hearing all these covenants that are yours, but we are on the outside. Friends, that's what you and I were like prior to salvation. Prior to knowing Jesus, we were far off. We could hear about the wonders of salvation. We could hear about the promises of God, but actually we were far off. We were far off from the joy and the wonder of God's promises. We were excluded from relationship with God because of our sin, and we were excluded from his people. We were literally left on the outside. Which brings me to my second point and verse 13. There are some glorious buts in Scripture, and this is one of the glorious buts in Scripture. Let me read it again for you. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Friends, the good news stands out when it's contrasted with the bad news. You actually need darkness to see light. You need to know the bad news and how bad it is to know how good the good news is. And that's what Paul has been doing here. This is one of the glorious buts of Scripture, because Paul says, but now in Christ, we who were once far off, we have been brought near. It didn't come free. It didn't come cheap. It came through the costly blood of Jesus Christ. It came through his life, his death, and his resurrection, but it comes to us free. If you think of that mental picture with the boy and standing and on the hot day and wanting to get in that pool, but there's that sign and maybe even a security guard, and it's Jesus walking in and saying, come boy, we're going, and tossing the sign in and jumping into the pool with him. That's what Jesus done for you and for me. You were once far off, but now I've arrived. And Jesus just trashes the sign and says, come, let's go and have fun. That's what Jesus has done for you and for me. How did this happen? The law didn't change. They weren't given the vote. These Gentiles weren't suddenly, the society didn't change. Oh no, that's old. We're over that now. No, the society didn't change. The status that has been brought about, this total transformation has been brought about by the finished work of Jesus alone. And so for those of us who've put our faith in Jesus, the long and the depressing list of verse 12, all the things that are not ours, it has been totally overturned in a moment in verse 13 because of the blood and the finished work of Jesus. So what has happened to us? Well, there's two main things that have happened to us if you've put your faith in Jesus. Firstly, you've been brought near to God. Remember, sin separated you from God, but you have been brought near to God. We who are separated from God, verse 12, we who are without God, We have now, verse 16, been reconciled to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the most amazing thing. I love the word reconciliation because it's in the name of our church. And the name reconciliation is in the name of our church because it's the central piece of the gospel. I was alienated from God. I couldn't do anything about it, but God did something about it. And now we who were estranged have been reunited because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is true for every single believer. You were once far off from God. You had no benefit. In fact, you were his enemy, but Jesus came. And he brought about reconciliation. Friends, this reconciliation is so potent. God hasn't just given you some distant relationship and you're now friends on Facebook. No, verse 18 says that you've been given free access into God's presence because of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been to a big event, like a big concert or a Grand Prix or something like that? And you know, if you pay 10,000 rand, you get a seat. I'm joking. You know, you want to go to the. Let's say you're going to a Springbok rugby game. You pay, it's about 1,000 rand or something. Okay, and you get a seat with binoculars. Okay, but if you pay 10,000 rand, you can get a card around the and they let you into the change room. And you go for supper afterwards with the team and you chat with the guys. Do you know what I mean? Which one do you want? Do you want the seat with binoculars or do you want the all access pass? You want all access. Well, you've been given all access into the presence of God the Father. How? By Jesus Christ. You don't have some distant, you were separated, but now you've got intimate access with God because of Jesus Christ. More than that, you are, according to verse 18, the child of God. You're not just in his house, you're the child of God, and you get to call him Father, according to verse 18. Remember, this is the person who was far off. This is the person who had no hope and no God. Verse 18, you're now the child of God, free access to God. And verse 19 says that you are now in the household of God. You are the family of God. You are literally God's child, and you have brothers and sisters, and you are right on the inside. This is the same person who was separated previously. And all of this came through Jesus. Now, I'm going to need some help because I'm going to be doing something. At the back, folding your hands, what's your name? Folding your arms. Skulk. Skulk, you are far off from me right now. But do you mind coming to the front and just helping me out? Come, Skulk. Let's give him a round of applause. Skulk was separated from me, but because he said yes to my crazy gesture, he's been reconciled. I wouldn't mess with Skulk, though. Huh? And the young man over there. Next to his mom, I presume. Yeah, you. Could you come as well? He's also separated from me. We don't even know each other's names, but he's been reconciled. Come stand next to Skulk. How's it? What's your name? Kaelin, sir. Kaelin, how's it? I want you to see something here. Skulk was reconciled to me. He was brought near. He was far away. I mean, this isn't a big room, but he was as far as you could get away. All right? And you guys weren't close to each other either. He was on that side. You know, he's a left side guy. You're a right side guy. All right, you probably come those seats every time. But you also, Kaelin, you came near to me. But by coming near to me, what's ended up happening with them? They're near to each other. When God draws you near to him, and he draws other people near to him, you end up, just say, how's it? You end up in relationship with people you previously didn't know. Thank you. You guys have been amazing. There might be a job for you in that, although it might not be much money. The first thing that's happened because of what Jesus done is you've been reconciled to God. The second thing that's happened is you don't just get brought near to God, you get brought near to other people. That's verse 14 through 16 in our passage. Our separation from one another outside of Christ. Remember, sin didn't just separate you from God. Sin affects every human relationship. All the wars on the planet, all the separation between tribes and cultures and male and female and rich and poor, all of it is the result of the fall. But when you get brought near to God, He doesn't just bring you near to Him. He reconciles you to other people who you previously didn't know at all. You know, our separation from sin, from one another, we see it in the news every single day. It is so bad that it requires a creative miracle of God to overturn. And that's exactly what God has done. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've become a new creation. You're literally a new creature in Christ Jesus when you put your faith in Jesus. And so when you come near Skulk and when you come near Kaylin, when you respond to Jesus with faith, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus and you receive a new community. That's a supernatural thing. And that is what South Africa cannot legislate. And no country can legislate. South Africa has no hope in legislation. This is the hope of South Africa, right here. Jesus Christ, Him reconciling us to Him, and us becoming reconciled to one another, and our country needs some good news, would you with me? It desperately needs some good news. I want you to turn your attention to verse 15 in the passage, because the scripture here says that, but now God, through Jesus, has made the two. So the two in this church, the two big divisions weren't black and white. The two big divisions here were Jew and Gentile. God has made the two, or in our day, the many, one. New creations in Christ Jesus. Far off, near, near, near to each other. One new man, it says in verse 15. One new man in Christ. One new people. Out of a previously divided and diverse people, God's purpose was to create a new people, a new family, quite literally, of brothers and sisters, a family who had never previously had any relationship or anything that united them. I often say in our church, when I get a group of people together in my house or in any other setting, we've got a Get Connected course at the moment, and these people are just so diverse around the room. And I'll say to them, you know what? We as South Africans would not be in this room together except for Jesus Christ. We've got millionaires sitting over here. We've got people living in literally a tin shack over here. And you are equal in Jesus. You're brother and sister. I don't care about what you drive. I don't care about your bank account. You have got value as an image bearer, and you are the brother and sister in Jesus Christ. You've been reconciled. Once you weren't a people, but now you are. Just shake hands, because you are now brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It's a miracle. This is what God's purpose actually is to create a new people who will be to the praise of His glory. So I said I'd have to quote it, because it's 1 Peter chapter 2. It's one of my passages that I just love, even though it's not our text. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. This letter wasn't written to one church. This letter was written to churches around Asia Minor. He's writing to a whole diverse group of people, and he says, you are a chosen, note it's not plural, it's singular. You're a chosen race. He's writing to plural people, but he's saying you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, single. You're a holy nations, no, holy nation. You're peoples, no, you are a people. He's writing to diverse people, but he's saying one, one, one. Can you see that? For His own possession, for God's possession. You exist for God's possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Friends, this is shot through the whole New Testament. This is everywhere. This is what the church is. We are God's children. We are God's new people. We are God's family. All of us have been adopted by the same Father, and that makes us brothers and sisters. We've been supernaturally brought together through faith in Jesus Christ, in His wisdom and in His grace. He has chosen to take diverse people like you and I, people who were separated from Him and separated from one another, but He has made us into a new people who are one people, one new people in Christ. Amen. And so I want to land with this thought, and then I'm going to share some of our story in it. What is God's purpose in and through the church? That's the question I want to land on. What is God's purpose? What is the role of the church in society? Some people attend churches that are a little bit like a bomb shelter. They're like a club that exists in a bomb shelter, and you're getting together, and you don't know where it is because bomb shelters are hidden. Okay, at least you guys have got flags and signs, okay? So you're not bomb shelter. But some people's view of church is kind of, we've just got to keep the door locked and hold out for when Jesus is coming back, and I hope it's going to be okay. And it might rattle and shake, but we're trusting that Jesus is going to save us. Some church like that. Or to use a South African illustration, a lager. Huh? Let's put all the wagons around, and we'll put our defenses out, and as long as you're in the lager, you're okay. Separating ourselves, waiting for Jesus, holding on, and irrelevant to the world. Irrelevant. Whether you meet or don't meet, the world doesn't care, and it doesn't know, and it doesn't affect them. You don't want to be part of a church like that. I want to ask you a question. Should your church be a thermometer or a thermostat? You don't want to be a church that's just reading the temperature. That's a thermometer. Reading the temperature of the culture and trying to be relevant and responding to the culture. No, no, no. The church is meant to be the thermostat that sets the temperature, changes culture, is a prophetic voice. That's the church you want to be part of. Do you want to be a kingdom people who've been called out of darkness into God's glorious light? And then you don't stay there. No, he sends you back out into darkness to shine for Jesus and to transform culture and to call more people in. That's the church you want to be part of. Friends, the church is Jesus' new community. It's an outpost of the kingdom of heaven on the planet. It's the new life from the new heaven and the new earth being lived out now. You were invited to community groups or life groups. You call them life groups. They're your small groups. Small groups, life groups, the relationships in the church are meant to be an outpost of heaven on earth so that people who are on earth can see what following Jesus and having him as your king looks like in your life, so that they are compelled to ask you, what is it about you and this group of people that is so different? What is it? And the answer isn't we're amazing. It's he's amazing. He's our king. He did it. I was far off. I had no relationship with Kaylin. But now we're best buds because of Jesus Christ. He doesn't even like rugby. I'm guessing. He's probably into soccer, okay? And you don't even know what soccer, you don't even know what a soccer ball looks like. You're not united because you both like curry. You're united because of Jesus Christ. So many churches are trying to, if we just set the temperature, I think the temperature's a bit high in the room at the moment. If you just get the temperature right on the aircon, then they'll come. You know, we just got to perfect all the little things, then everyone will be okay. No. Look to Jesus. If I'm looking to Jesus, you're looking to Jesus. I actually don't care whether you're wearing clothes shoes. I wish I could have worn my clothes. I always wear slops, and I thought, no, these guys are clothes shoes, church. When I moved to Durban, I said to them, if you can't sort out the humidity, I'm going to wear slops. But for you guys, I wore clothes shoes, and now I'm sweating. Guys, churches are not about trying to just fine-tune all the small little things so that everyone will be happy. No, church is about everyone who's diverse looking to Jesus. And that's our unity. And that gives us, that makes us an outpost of the kingdom of heaven on the earth so that the earth can look at us and say, give me an account for the hope that you have. I got to pray with Desiree. Ah, it's just behind you. Got to pray with Desiree. I hope you don't mind me sharing Desiree. Desiree was saying she just wished that you didn't have to walk around in fear. Fear of kind of crime or something like that happening to you. And how many conversations amongst South Africans are around fear, huh, of something happening or fear of what's going to happen in our nation? Friends, you're not a thermometer, you're a thermostat. You're the church of Jesus Christ. You should be living such a different way in our country right now that people say to you, you need to explain why you have a hope. You're not just an upbeat person who had cornflakes for breakfast. No, you are a follower of Jesus. You're part of the church of Jesus that has a prophetic sense of the moment and that God has called us to be transformational in this moment. That's what you should be. That's what the church of Jesus Christ is. We are to show the world that we've been reconciled to God. And because of that, we've been reconciled to one another. In our country, we desperately need good news, and our country needs to see that only Jesus can overturn the baggage they've got as South Africans. Only Jesus can deal with that. And so it is great sadness to God, I believe, that right now in South Africa, there'll be so many churches in our nation that are not living out this purpose that is in this passage. They are not living out the purpose of God to put on display what Ephesians 3:10 says is the wisdom of God, to put on display the manifold, the many-colored wisdom of God, to put it on display through the church, that God's intent was that now through the church that he would put on display his glory. Friends, many churches, for the sake of pragmatism, some people have said, church growth guys have said, homogeneous churches that are all similar, grow faster. That's pragmatism. Or that's the best case scenario. The worst case scenario is just a sinful legacy of us trying to stick together in our dividedness. Many churches, you'll see Zulu churches meeting all over the place today. You'll see Indian churches meeting over the place. Some white middle-class guys who don't know what tribe they belong to meeting somewhere else. You'll see churches all over our nation meeting in their various pockets, would you not? Martin Luther said of America that the time, 10 to 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, was the most segregated hour in America. And I believe that that would be true of South Africa even today. Friends, that's not what God's called us to be. And praise God, that's what you're not. You're the hope of the world. And we should be living in such a way and building church in such a way that the world comes to us and say, please, you need to explain what's happening here. Because I don't know why you guys have gotten together. And the only answer is nothing other than Jesus Christ. I was brought near to God. And he was brought near to God. And that created a new community that brings glory to Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Bringing into land, God moved Nadine and I and our family. We only had two kids when we moved. We ended up with four kids within a short period of time here. We moved from Cape Town, and we moved to Mamzimtoti, and I'd felt a sense of call in my life from about age 15. I knew God had spoken to me. One day I was reading Romans on my bed as a 15-year-old, and I knew God had spoke to me about leading a church. And 15, I feel a lot like David, because 15 years later, I didn't have Saul trying to kill me, but 15 years later, we got a call. I was leading a business and got a call to come and lead a church in Mamzimtoti. And I couldn't even spell Mamzimtoti, so Toti's just fine. And we arrived here, and I'm a fairly upbeat guy, but I remember driving into Toti and feeling, what have we done? I mean, they need to cut the jungle, you know, like we come from Cape Town where unless you water it, it doesn't grow, you know, and just feeling, what have we done? And I remember wrestling with God in those early months and kind of feeling like I came to take over a church that was already existing, had existed for about 15 years prior to me arriving. And I remember going for a walk and talk with God. That's what I do, go for a walk and talks. And I was kind of wrestling with God, like, God, why did you bring me here? I was willing from age 15 to go to Timbuktu, to go to Outer Mongolia, to go to Siberia. I don't care where you send me, I'll go anywhere, God. And you send me to Toti, and there's like 32 churches in Toti. Like, what is the deal? Why do you need me here? Why didn't you send me somewhere where unreached people group? And the clearest I've ever heard to an audible voice of God, I felt God drop into my spirit a phrase that I'd never heard before. And God just simply said, I want you to build a multicultural, non-racial, class-crossing church. Non-racial, one new man in Christ. Old ethnicities, gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do not consider each other as you used to consider each other. You can go read it. Old categories don't apply. You're a new man in Christ, non-racial. When you're non-racial, you can be multicultural and celebrate it, because what normally happens is cultures vie for position. But when you're one in Christ and that's sorted, now you can celebrate your diversity, because you're not trying to get top of the pile. You're just celebrating the uniqueness and the creativity of God. One new man, multicultural, and cross-crossing is actually the difficult one. Rich and poor. There's more separating rich and poor than there is even across cultures that are in the same class. Anyway, God dropped that phrase into my heart, and I was leading a lily white church with about 5 Zulu people. I actually don't know, I still to this day, it was a mystery as to why were those people in the room. I have no idea why they were in the room. I grabbed those people together, went to Bikkurwanda Township one night, said, would you guys meet with me? And I said to them, I told them what God had told me, and I said, are you willing to come on a journey with us? You're going to be misunderstood. There's going to be racism in this church. There's going to be hurt and all sorts of things. But will you come with me? And I painted a picture of what God had told us to do. And they said, yes, they're the heroes of our church. They're the real heroes. And we had some horrific things happen. I mean, we had, I'll never forget, our first multicultural, we closed all those small groups in the church and after a few months, and we restarted them, and we made multicultural community groups that people had to drive miles. It was totally unsustainable, but it was, a friend of mine said, apartheid was an intentional system of separation. You don't unintentionally unravel an intentional system of separation. You have to intentionally unravel it. And so we drove miles. I mean, it took like 2 hours just to, you know, community group probably lasted 3 hours because it was 45 minutes in that direction, then come back, then have community group, then it's 45 minutes. It was a huge effort, but we started on a journey. And the sad thing is, in a small church, over 120 white middle-class people over about 5 years left. And they all had other reasons, but it was actually, my heart is hard on this issue of race and racism. But God's added to us, and now we're a thoroughly multicultural church. We renamed ourselves actually at the start of this year when we moved into our new building. And God has done something amongst us, and we're not perfect. And sometimes people ask me, you know, you need to write this down. There's nothing I can write down, because all I've done is I've sought to learn people's names and treat everyone as loved by Jesus and valued by Jesus and equal. And because I've been reconciled to God, you've been reconciled to God. We've got a lot to keep working on and to grow. We really haven't done anything fantastic, but God's done something amongst us. And I want to say it's so encouraging seeing another church that's multicultural like this. And I just want to say, I want to just give you a shot of adrenaline. I want to, you know, if you're a runner, you know, you take a glucose sachet. You know, I don't have a good story on this because the only half marathon I ever run, you know, I watched the comrades, you know, you watch the comrades, like, you know, you run up to the watering hole. And so this is the first watering hole I'd ever done on any race, because I'd never done a race. And I stop laughing, man. And you know, they don't stop. They just run. You know, they're like gliding. And so here I come. I'm coming to my first one. And I grabbed this cup of Coke. And I didn't think it through. And I went. So I say to people, I've got a drinking problem, you know. And I threw the Coke all over the person next to me, who then swore at me blind, you know, because he was now covered at the start of this race with Coke. Totally off point. If you're running a long-distance race, sometimes you just need a shot of glucose or whatever to keep going. I want to encourage you. You might be a small group of people, but you're the hope of Jesus Christ to our country. And I want you to see that what we're talking about this morning, it's not some side peripheral issue. This is gospel central. It is absolutely gospel central. It's gospel central all around the world. It's not just a South African thing. Brothers and sisters, we as the church of Jesus Christ are to put on display the glory of God. We're to be an outpost of hope for our nation. That people come to us and they say, give me an account of what's happening here. And our answer will be Jesus. He did this. He brought this unity. He brought this peace. He reconciled our relationships. This is our hope. This is the joy we have in Jesus in the church. Friends, it's not about us responding to culture, being a thermometer. It's not about us being politically correct. It's about us being prophetic. It's about us living up to the prophetic call of God on his church to be the people who put on display his wisdom and his glory, overturning the fall, overturning the separation that the fall's brought through the wonderful finished work of Jesus Christ. Friends, being part of a church like this is not some sideshow. Others might look really impressive, might be gathering a lot of people who are all the same. I'm telling you, they are irrelevant if they don't start getting this. I want to encourage you, this is an important issue, not just in our country, but in terms of the gospel. And so may we take our moment and may we put on display the manifold wisdom of God. I want to encourage you to keep going, to keep intentionally reaching out to one another, but always looking to Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know what you're going to do next, so I'm going to pray and then I'll hand over to Manus. But let me pray for you guys as a church. Thank you, Lord. Might be awkward. Can you just hold the hand of the person next to you? You might need to just say, sorry, it's sweaty, or introduce yourself. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these guys. Thank you, Lord, that you, in your sweet sovereignty, have brought this community together. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that this was your plan and your purpose to create out of diverse people one new people in Christ, brothers and sisters of the same household, of the same Father, for the sake of your glory and your grace. And Lord, that we might be a hope for the world and a provocation to our world. So Lord, I pray for this church and I want to pray for the relationships in this church. I want to pray that, Lord, they would be founded on Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord God, that you'd be central to everything, that you might dwell amongst them by your Spirit, so that, Lord, you would make them into a building in which your presence dwells, as it says at the end of this passage. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks, Gareth. This is really a word for us in season. I believe that's why we are here. I've